You and I know that it's all too easy to get caught up in stuff that really doesn't matter. And as you'll see on today's PowerPoint with Dr. Jack Graham, a life dedicated to the things of this world has eternal consequences. So I hope you'll stick around for the next few minutes as Pastor Graham shows you how you can build your life for ultimate success. PowerPoint is coming up right now.
Invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a great day. It is a great day of celebration. It is a great day of anticipation of what God can do in all of our lives and ultimately that day when we will be with Him. And what a glorious day that's going to be. So today, we live for eternity now. We make life matter because life is so vital. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make a difference in the world. And when we get to heaven, when Christ comes for us, we will be rewarded based upon the life that we have been given and the life that we have lived for Him. Now, I need to level set this message at the very outset and remind you that the Bible tells us there are two judgments at the end of time. One is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment, after the millennial reign of Christ on earth, will be a final judgment of the unsaved dead, those who will spend eternity apart from God forever and ever. Ultimate and final condemnation because of the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. When I was a young pastor, there was a fellow in our church, an older gentleman, who when he prayed, he would often pray, "Lord, as we come before thy great white throne." And I wanted to say, "Don't pray that for me." Because the great white throne judgment is not something you want to ever see. That is the judgment of the unsaved. But there is another judgment when Christ comes to take us home. That is called the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be talking about that judgment seat of Christ today and how God chooses to award, to honor, and reward those faithful servants of Christ. Not all of us will be the same in heaven. Heaven is not this benign place where everyone is equal. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible tells us that we're going to serve Him. We're going to be doing different things. The glory of heaven will be vast and different, and so will we in heaven. And we will be rewarded, not all the same. We will be rewarded differently based upon the lives that we live. All judgment is according to works. Now, I need to say very clearly that we are not saved by good works. We are not saved by doing the best that we can and hoping God will approve of us. No, we are saved, forgiven by the amazing grace of God. And we will not at the judgment seat of Christ be there to defend ourselves against our own sins, nor will our sins be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins were judged at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for all of our sins, past, present, and future. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. Every sin, every stain, all the shame is forgiven forever in Jesus Christ. So this judgment doesn't have anything to do with the judgment of our sins. When we stand there, we will stand in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. But that doesn't mean that we will not be judged according to our service. We have been given a life in Christ to live. What we do with our lives, that is what God will judge on that day. For the Bible says we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We were just down at St. Simon's, Georgia. And at St. Simon's, Georgia, there is a wonderful old church that began with the Church of England, sent over missionaries like Charles and John Wesley, who preached under great moss-filled, Spanish moss-filled oak trees. They're some magnificent and beautiful place. And the gospel was shared here in the colonies in those days. And ultimately, it became an American Episcopal church for several centuries and is still operating as a church. We were there, and it's a beautiful old church. And like many of the old churches, it has a cemetery beside it and around behind it. And so Deb and I took some time to go back to the old cemetery and look around, and I'm especially intrigued in these old graveyards by the epitaphs and the descriptions, many of them brief, descriptions of the life buried there. And of course, when you see a cemetery or a gravestone, there is a birth date and there is a death date and a dash in the middle. And as I was looking at those gravestones and thinking about the people buried there, I looked at that dash and I wondered, how many tears in that dash? Trials, tests. What were their triumphs? What was their testimony for Christ? Because represented in that dash is the life, either well done or not so well done or very poorly done. So it will be with each one of us. We have nothing to say about our birth date, and we have very little, if anything, to say about our death date, but we have a lot to say about that dash, that sprint of life. And have you noticed that life is moving a little faster these days? I seem to be talking about this a bit. I shared with the North Campus last week about something I heard years ago from George Carlin, of all people. But he was talking about how when you're a child, when you're under 10, people ask you, how old are you? A child will typically say something like, I'm 4 1/2. Hold up 4 fingers and maybe a half. You don't hear someone 37 say, I'm 37 1/2. Just doesn't happen that way. But as you get a little older, you know, you start wanting the years to come a little faster. And so you're 13, let's say, and somebody asks you how old you are, and you say, I'm nearly 16. Now, you're just 13, but you can't wait to be 16. And then you become 21. It sounds almost like a ceremony, doesn't it? You become 21. And then as life proceeds, you get to 30 and you turn 30. What happened there? It's like milk turning. You know, you turn 30. And then before you know it, you're pushing 40. You know, and you're saying, put on the brakes. I'm pushing 40. So you become 21, you turn 30, and then you're pushing 40, and then you reach 50. And then after a couple of more procedures, you make it to 60. And then you hit 70. And then after that, it's pretty much day to day. You make it to lunch. You know, you hit dinner and you reach bedtime. You know, and if you're blessed with a long life and you get to be 100, and I hope you live a long and healthy life, you get to 100, somebody asks you, how old are you? You say, I'm 100 1/2. And the circle of life comes back around. We have nothing to say about our birth date. Our moms had a lot to say about that. We have very little, if anything, to say about our death dates, but we have a great deal to say about what happens in the dash, the very quick span of life that we have been given. And it is what happens between life and death in the dash that God will judge on that day. And so that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, the scripture says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it." The day will disclose it. "Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss." That is the loss of reward. "Though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Paul is saying that our lives are built upon the foundation of Christ. How firm this foundation is. And we stand on this foundation, secure and strengthened forever. And if you've come to faith in Christ, there is this foundation in your life. However, we are then given a life to live, and we are builders on this foundation. And how you build will determine what happens at the end of your time on earth when you stand before God. Whether you have built with wood, hay, and stubble, worthless materials that will not last, or whether you have built your life with gold and silver and precious stone, that which will last, the legacy of a life well lived. Look around you today. And all around you is either that which is perishable or that which is imperishable. Those things which will last forever and those things which are lost forever. And at this judgment seat of Christ, when we are judged, for the scripture says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, our lives will be evaluated, and Jesus himself will perform this final exam. And in this examination, our service for Christ, not only what it is, but what kind it is, what sort it is, the day will reveal it. The day will reveal it. That day, in the pure, white, hot heat of the presence of a holy God, that day will reveal what our lives have truly been about. And God will judge. Jesus himself will be the judge. So why this judgment? What is this about? One, it is to reveal those things which are hidden. It will be a transparent day to bring to light all the things that were unknown, both good and bad, our motives, both pure and impure, what we did and why we did what we did. It will be a day of vindication. God himself will be vindicated. How many people have said something like, "Well, when I get to heaven, I've got a few questions I'm going to ask the Lord. He's got some explaining to do to me." Well, let me tell you something. You won't be in his presence one scintilla of a second till you will forget about all your questions. Well, never mind, Lord. Because on that day, the transparency of that day, we will see that it all makes sense. And those things in life that didn't make sense, that we didn't have a clue as to what or why it happened, on that day of revelation, that day of declaration, God himself will be vindicated. God's word will be vindicated. This is man's day. Man is having his day, and often Satan is having his way. But then and there, God's day, we will see clearly the purposes and the plan of God, and all will give glory to God, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is why in 1 Corinthians 4:5, the apostle said, judge nothing before it's time. Judge nothing before it's time. We are too quick and too soon to judge the things of our lives or even the lives of others. I'm saying to you that on this day, it will be a time when he makes everything right. He will reveal those things which are hidden. He will right those things which are wrong. There's a great old hymn that we sung generations ago. We will understand it better by and by. And we will. And on that day, God will reveal these things. God will right these wrongs. And then he will reward those who are worthy. The Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, is taken right out of history. Several of us have had the opportunity to travel on a Journeys of Paul expedition where we track the second missionary journeys of Paul in Greece primarily. And on that trip, we've been to Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth. And there are magnificent ruins there, and you walk through and you remember so often in these ruins, the ancient past and how they apply to the Word of God and they support the Word of God. For example, when Paul spoke of the judgment seat of Christ, today in the city of Corinth, you can go to a place and see the Bema seat. Now, the Bema seat was a raised platform where the magistrates would judge the people. You would bring your disputes and settle your disputes there, and it was a place where judgment took place. It was also a place, this judgment seat, where it was a platform for people to say things. The philosophers could speak there, and people with ideas could come there and speak at the Bema seat. The Bema seat was also placed at the Corinthian Games or the Isthmian Games. Like the Olympics of the ancient world, these games were well known, and the judges would stand at the judgment seat, the Bema seat, and there they would award or reward and honor the great athletes, much like you see at the Olympic Games today when there is the gold and the silver and the bronze medal and they're standing on this platform. The Bema seat, Paul takes that right out of history and says, in heaven, we will all appear before this judgment seat of Christ. And there we will be honored as honor is due, or some will be stripped of those rewards because they had nothing but the charred embers of a wasted life to present to Christ. And that day there will be a fiery test in which Paul describes that all those worthless things, all those meaningless things, all those wasteful things, so much that looks so important here today that we give our lives to do, it will mean nothing there, absolutely nothing. And it will all go up in smoke. And some will have nothing but a platform. They're in Christ. And they will not experience hellfire, but they will experience the fire of this judgment which wipes away a life that is not truly given to Christ. Paul pictures it as a person, their house is on fire, and they lose everything except their life. They run out of the house, but everything is lost. You know, they're saved, but singed. They're barely saved. A lot of people are like that. Saved, but barely saved. And you will escape with nothing on your back. And that is to suffer loss. So I'm challenging you today to live at the judgment seat of Christ. What a difference it would make if we began every day at the judgment seat of Christ. In view of that day when we stand before, in the decisions we make, the choices, the activities in which we engage, what a difference it would make if we began in light of eternity, realizing that what we do and why we do what we do will be judged accordingly. It's not the duration of our life, it's the donation of our life that matters the most. It's not the length of life, but the depth of life. Not the quantity, but the quality of life. So what's in that dash for you? Are you building with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone? Are you living a life that will be rewarded, or a life that will be regretted? You say, is it possible to regret anything in heaven? Indeed. You know, the Bible says that on that day when we stand before Christ in heaven, that He will wipe away tears from our eyes. Tears in heaven. Could it be that some of those tears wiped away will be those tears of regret? The tears of regret because we didn't share our faith with our friends or our family members, our children, and our children are lost and separated from God forever. Will we regret with bitter tears our failed and wasted witness? Will the tears of heaven be wiped away because we have lived lives that have not honored Christ, but in fact dishonored Him in many ways? We can't take our lives for granted, can we? Now's the time to right the wrongs. Now's the time to witness of our faith. Now is the time to serve our Lord. Now is the time to do what God has called us to do. There's a book out called 100 Things to Do Before You Die. It's written by Dave Freeman, a very popular book. In this book, he offers counsel. This life is a short journey. How can you make sure you fill it with the most fun and that you visit all the coolest places on earth before you pack those bags for the very last time? Dave Freeman gives a list of all these fun things to do, including attending the Academy Awards and running with the bulls in Spain. The sad thing is that the author of this book died recently at the age of 47 after hitting his head in a fall at his home. He had only accomplished half of the items on his list. And according to a friend interviewed after his sudden death, Dave Freeman's mantra in life was, "You should live every day like it would be your last." And the friend added, "There's not that many people who do that." But you know, with all due respect to Mr. Freeman and his 100 most important things to do before you die, it's a lot more important things to do than go to the Academy Awards and spend your life doing the coolest and most fun things and spend your life running with bulls in Spain. Oh, life is full of great experience. I don't minimize that. And there ought to be some fun things that we do that we get to do that you want to do in your life. No problem with that. But life is so much more than just doing cool things and having fun, isn't it? How are you building? What if we had our own list of those things that by God's grace we will do before God before our time is done? Those ministries, those things for His glory, that we would say, "Lord, by Your grace, I will do this until You come for me." What a difference that would make in our lives. In other words, if there's someone that you need to tell, "I love you." If there is a parent you need to embrace to say thank you. If there is a child that you need to hold and say, "I love you." Do it now. Do it today. Don't wait another second to do what God has called you to do. If there's someone that you need to share, with whom you need to share your faith and introduce to Jesus, don't wait until it's too late and your eyes fill with the tears of regret. Do it today. Do it right now. Build your life to last. You'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
It was an angel who announced Christ's birth to the shepherds. Angels ministered to Jesus when he was tempted, and angels were there when he rose victoriously from the grave. The very same angelic presence that was with Jesus on earth is closer to you today than you might think. And in his revealing new book, Angels, Dr. Jack Graham shows you how to see past the thin veil that separates our reality from the angelic world and to discern the divine activity that's guiding our life's journey.
I've never seen an angel, and I've never met someone who has, but I do believe angels exist, and the work that they do is real because of what the Bible says about them. Angels are working behind the scenes in the drama of life as God's messengers and warriors, ministers to execute His will, and it's important that you know the purpose of angels so that you won't be confused by movies or television and books and what others say about angels. It's important to know what the Bible says about angels so that you can be ready to give an answer to your family and to your friends.
Angels is our gift to say thank you for your financial support to keep PowerPoint broadcasting on this station. So click or call and give and request your copy today. And thank you for giving generously to help proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ around the world.
As we look around this cemetery, you think about all the people who are buried here, their bodies now decayed. But the Bible tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So immediately, when you die, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be taken into the very presence of the Lord. You will be with Him. That's the promise. That's the hope of the Bible. Do you have that hope? Have you come to the place in your life where you have come to the cross to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again so that you could go to heaven? You can be absolutely certain that when you die, you will be with the Lord forever and ever, not because of what you've done, our works, our good deeds, our worthiness, but because of what Christ has done for us. Salvation is not rooted in the merit of man, what we do, but in the mercy of God, what Christ has done for us. Because Jesus died for you, rose again, you can have the forgiveness of your sins and know that you're ready to die. Are you ready to die? The Bible says, prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared? Have you responded by repenting of your sin and receiving Christ into your life? You can do that today. And I want to encourage you, wherever you are right now, if you don't know for certain that you have eternal life, that you're going to heaven when you die, that you receive Christ right now by simply praying a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose again on the third day. And right now, I invite you to come into my life to be my master, my savior, my Lord. Give me the strength to live for you all the days of my life, and may I be prepared when you come for me. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer and in your heart you're responding in faith, I want to encourage you to respond by letting us know here at PowerPoint how we can serve you, how we can help you. We have follow-up materials, new Christian materials that will get you started and going and growing in your Christian life. God bless you.